right, so tonight we get to talk about Mary Magdalene, who is my favorite. I won't yell, I'm sorry. She's one of my favorite Bible characters, though I have a lot of favorite Bible characters, so it just depends on which one we're talking about. Tonight, it's Mary Magdalene. So, all right, so we're going to start tonight in Luke 8, and we'll be in a few places throughout the Gospels, but that's a good place to go to, all right? So tonight, the title of the message is A Gift Received Makes for a Grateful Heart, and we are continuing through this journey with the women who followed Jesus. I've just loved this study. But Mary Magdalene, she has 12 verses that she's mentioned by name in the Bible, and she has one verse that we think she's in, just mentioned as the women, and that's in the upper room in the book of Acts after the ascension of Jesus. So Mary Magdalene, if you did your homework, you know that she went from demonic to delivered to devoted and finally to determined to finish well. She was from a little town called Magdala, which is why she's referred to as Mary Magdalene. And Magdala is just was just a little fishing village in the Galilee area, and it had one of the largest fishing markets in Galilee. These are beautiful pictures that we took on our trip. Sally took these pictures. And that is Magdala, the synagogue. It actually has one of the oldest and well-preserved synagogues in Israel. And this synagogue more than likely hosted Jesus's teaching, which is so cool on multiple occasions. If you look at Matthew 4 and Matthew 15, those are a couple places that he was in Magdala. A lot of Magdala, this part that you're looking at, was discovered in 2009. And that right there, actually, it's a replica because the real one is in, I believe, a museum, if I'm not mistaken. But they discovered one just like that. And actually, the carving on that is of a miniature temple of Jerusalem carved in it. And they found in this little area a holy cabinet. Does anyone know what the holy cabinet was used for in the synagogue? Yeah, it was used for the scrolls. It was used to keep the biblical scrolls. So the teachers, the rabbis, would come in and go to the holy cabinet, and they would get out the scrolls and read them. And there's actually a stone that they put them on that has grooves so that they'll hold open the scrolls, which is really cool. This area was destroyed in 66 AD. Now it's rediscovered, but it was destroyed during the Jewish rebellion against the Roman Empire. And back to Mary Magdalene, we have no record of her past before she was delivered of the seven demons. So if you have preconceived ideas about Mary Magdalene, I'm going to ask that you would just dismiss those now, because we're going to stick to what the word says about Mary Magdalene. That's the best place to go, right? But I wanted to show you some of those pictures because I always think it's interesting to know where we're talking about. And we didn't know we were going to get to go to Magdala, and it was like a surprise for us, and I was like giddy. Sally and I were talking about it yesterday, how I just like, we're going to Magdala! I love her! I love her! Anyway, so back to the title again, I'm going to say it 1,000 times, is A Gift Received Makes for a Grateful Heart. So I'm not going to let you forget that. So this whole lesson I want to do from a viewpoint of Mary Magdalene having received the greatest gift of all, which is salvation through Jesus Christ. So her deliverance from demons is only substantial because of what she did after that deliverance. Did you get that? It's only substantial for what we do after, which is her salvation. Who here likes to get gifts? Does anyone like to get gifts? I like to get gifts. No, three people. Okay, so Kathy, Michelle, and me. We like gifts. Have you ever known somebody who has just this extreme gift of gift giving? It's actually a gift. It's in Romans 12:8. And when they give a gift, Every little detail is just so perfect, right? Like the wrapping paper, it's like it was hand-picked for that person, and it's tied with this beautiful bow, probably the person's favorite color, and their name is written on it in just the most lovely writing, right? And the contents of that gift is so perfectly made just for the one receiving it. This gift doesn't have to be a lavish gift. It's a thoughtful gift, right? Because that's what somebody who has the gift of gift giving loves to do. They love to think about, who is this gift for? So it's a thoughtful gift. For my birthday last year, Noemi gave me a very thoughtful gift. She found a hymnal from the Billy Graham Crusade. And I got saved at a Billy Graham Crusade. And so when she gave that to me, it just was like she handpicked that out for me. The Lord showed her. And that's what the gift of gift giving is like. It's beautiful. And maybe for some people, the gift of giving is through financial means. And that is so fun to witness when somebody has that gift of giving and they have the ability financially to do it. I have loved to see little notes passed or even get to participate by delivering one. And it kind of sometimes says, like, love Jesus on it, you know? And it's so sweet, right? It's just a beautiful way to share God's love. But what about gift receiving? Let's talk about gift receiving. That's different, right? James 1:17 tells us every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. So how do you receive gifts? What's it like for you? Do you open it and you whisper like, thank you? And then you like close it back up and tuck it away? Is that how you receive a gift? Because I'm going to tell you, there's no bigger discouragement to the gift giver than the gift receiver that is not ecstatic for the gift. So I'm just here to tell you work on your approach. It's not a good thing. Maybe you don't mean to be a bad gift receiver. Maybe you feel awkward, right? Or maybe you just are jumping for joy on the inside, but you're an introvert and you don't want to like just act like a nut, right? I don't mind, but some people do. But do you even sometimes forget to express gratitude? I think we all have been in that boat, right? But this shouldn't be the case for us. If we're daughters of the living God, if we're Christians, we ought to be the most grateful people on the face of the earth, right? We ought to be the best receivers because we have received the best gift. So what are we like? What are you doing with the gift that God has given you with your own deliverance from sin? What are you doing with that, right? What are you doing with your faith in Jesus Christ? Because you have received the best gift if you're a daughter of Jesus. Receiving a gift takes humility. It requires your attention. It takes grace to receive, doesn't it? And so Mary Magdalene, I believe that Mary Magdalene's gift of deliverance, which led to her salvation, makes her one of the most special and useful people that we saw in the whole New Testament or the whole Gospels. I believe that. The word grateful means warmly and deeply appreciative. Psalm 100, verse 4 says, "Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name." The commentator Clark said, "Publicly worship God, and when you come to the house of prayer, be thankful that you have such a privilege, and when you enter his courts, praise him for the permission." So a gift received makes for a grateful heart. The first point tonight is Mary Magdalene delivered. We're going to look at Luke 8, 1 through 3. While you turn there, I'm actually going to talk about Luke 7 for a minute, because in Luke 7, there was a different woman, and she went to see Jesus in a Pharisee's home. She is known as a sinful woman. That woman went to Jesus, and she fell at his feet. You know the story, right? You can look right over to Luke 7. She wept, and she anointed Jesus' feet with oil from that precious alabaster flask that she broke to do so, right? She wiped his feet with her tears and her hair because she had such gratitude. All she could do was worship. Her gratitude was big because the presence of Jesus demands a reaction. The presence of Jesus demands a reaction. This woman's reaction was brokenness. It was desiring to bless Jesus. It stemmed out of a grateful heart. Her heart was grateful. And what was Jesus' response? He forgave her and he commanded her to sin no longer. The Pharisee in the story, on the other hand, named Simon, we see the opposite reaction. He had arrogance, disgust, self-righteousness, pride described him, the very essence of ingratitude. So Jesus said in verse 44 of Luke 7, then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. To whom little is forgiven, loves little. And then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. You see, in those times, religious leaders thought very little of women. They did not value women at all. But Jesus not only values women, he uses them powerfully. The world wants women to believe that we're inferior to men because we have different roles than they do. And the world wants us, especially as Christian women, to focus on what we aren't called to do. But God uses women beautifully and differently than men, right? What's wrong with that? It's not less important. So instead of being consumed with what a man's role is, why can't we just press into the positions that God has allowed us, realizing we don't deserve any of them anyway, nor do men, right? God allows us as women to serve him, and we ought to have a grateful heart. We ought to have the heart of one who has received the greatest treasure, because we have. In fact, this all I could think about this whole time I was studying is the very vision that God gave us for this ministry. And the vision is, I'm going to read it to you. We look to the word of God as our example in discovering and equipping women to fulfill the roles that women are called to. We follow the ministry of the women who followed Jesus's earthly ministry as our guide and emphasize the importance of knowing him. We know Jesus by the study of his word, gathering together as women, serving him, prayer, and in helping in various ministries throughout the church. So now we meet Mary Magdalene. So look with me in verses 1 through 3 of Luke 8. It says, now it came to pass afterwards that he went through every city and village, preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him. And certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary, called Magdalene, out of whom had come seven demons, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who provided for him from their substance. So a gift received makes for a grateful heart. One more time. We learn four things. Number one, the 12 disciples were with him, and they were going throughout every city and village preaching the good news of the kingdom of God. So we learn that first off. The second thing we learn is that women were serving alongside Jesus and his disciples. The third thing we learn is that Mary Magdalene was one of them, and she had been delivered of seven demons. And the fourth thing that we learn is the women provided for Jesus from their own financial means. So we touched on this, but we can see how important it is to God to use women in his ministry. So the question for you is, how are you being used by God in his ministry? Because serving him ought to be the direct result of being saved by him. And when we serve him, we serve him his way. the way he wants to be served, right? I love Proverbs 10:4. It says, "He who has a slack hand becomes poor, but the hand of the diligent makes rich." I love that. The women in his ministry served them out of their own pockets. It cost them something. And that is the way of the cross. We talked a lot about that. Pastor John did yesterday. I love what David says in 2 Samuel 24:24. In serving the Lord and offering to the Lord, he said, Nor will I offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God with that which costs me nothing. Would you give the Lord your crumbs, the bottom of the barrel? Would you give him the last drink of your soda? Like, no, we ought to serve God with like our first fruits. That's what the Bible tells us in Proverbs to do, right? Serving is sacrificial. It certainly isn't easy, and it's certainly not convenient at all, but it simply stems from being grateful, and this is what we see in our Mary Magdalene. In the four studies that we've done this time or that we're about to do, the common thread is serving him, right? In Anna, we learned that she waited for the Messiah, right? And what happened? She waited at the temple with fastings, with servings and prayers. And her reward is she saw Jesus. And then we learned about the woman at the well who went to the well for physical water, and she met Jesus, and she left with living water, and she became the town's evangelist, right? And then here we learned about Mary Magdalene, who was demon-possessed and delivered by Jesus, became his disciple, and then provided for him physically. And Lydia, next week, the first European convert, she just went to the river with her friends on the Sabbath to sit and pray and met the Apostle Paul, got saved, and invited them to her house to be hospitable to him. It's so simple. It's not easy, but it's simple. There was a place for the women to serve alongside the disciples, and that place is available to us. Demon possession, Mary Magdalene was delivered of seven of them, and the Vine's Bible Dictionary, it describes it as this: to act under the control of a demon. Those who were thus afflicted expressed the mind and consciousness of the demon or demons indwelling them. Now times this by seven. That's a lot. Demons are fallen angels, and they're controlled by the devil. Throughout the Gospels, we see many who are demon-possessed that were brought to Jesus during his ministry, right, for healing. And those demons cause torment, blindness sometimes, muteness, or the evil spirits were talking through them. We saw superhuman strength in these, because to be demon-possessed, the demons want to destroy the victim that they inhabit. That's what their role is. That's what their job is. That's what their desire is. In this case, she was delivered of seven, and once she was delivered, she stayed as close as possible to her deliverer. Can you think about that? What have you been delivered of? I doubt any of you have had seven demons, maybe, but I mean, do you stay as, you've been delivered of something, right? You've been delivered of sin. You've been delivered of the old life. Does that cause you to stay as close to your deliverer as possible? I would say some of us do some of the time, and not all of us do all of the time, right? But this should remind us too. This is absolutely applicable to us. How close are we staying to our deliverer? That's a hard word to say. We have a friend, his name's Michael Quesada. We used to call him Quesadilla Man. And we went to church with him in California, Calvary Chapel, Pacific Hills. And we got to know Michael Quesada, he's now a pastor up in Oregon. How we got to know him is that he came to church on a Wednesday night because he was followed a bunch of cars into the parking lot because he was very, very drunk. And he assumed that on a Wednesday night, where else would all those cars be going but to a bar, right? So he followed, obviously. So he followed all those cars in. An usher spotted him immediately, swooped him up, sat him in the front row, handed him a Bible. He got saved that night. And it had to be at least 35 years ago, and I have never not seen Michael serve the Lord. And you know why? Because he stays close to his deliverer, lest he fall back into that old life, right? So Mary Magdalene, it says again in verse 3, she provided for him from their substance. Do you know that Jesus allowed that? He doesn't need us. He isn't like, oh, wow, I really hope Susie will provide for me. Like, I really need her to. I hope she'll do it. You know, he doesn't need us. He's not hoping that we will. He's letting us. Of course, he desires for us to serve. He lets us serve. And he humbly, it took humility for him to accept that substance, that financial means from these women. So Mary Magdalene received his deliverance, and Jesus received her portion, her provision. The truth that Jesus would receive from women or any of us is incredible, and it's a mark of remembrance of his goodness. So how are you receiving the gift of salvation that you are possessing? Are you wrapping it back up? Are you tucking it in? Are you hiding it under your arm? Will you serve Jesus his way, the way of the cross? Or do you have restrictions upon Jesus? Like, that's a little too far, Lord. Like, I'll do that, but that next thing, that's a little too far. Do you have stipulations for God? Because that's not the way of the cross, right? We're called to serve him the way of the cross, and that means it's going to cost you something. It's going to be costly. It is not going to be easy. It's not going to be convenient. And if your life is easy and your life is convenient, you probably aren't serving the Lord the way of the cross. And that's just the truth. It is. And I am praying tonight, my prayer over all of you all is that gratitude would be restored in each of us tonight. And so that we would serve Jesus like she did. So again, a gift received makes for a grateful heart. Number 2, Mary Magdalene devoted. We don't see Mary Magdalene's name mentioned until the cross, but serving Jesus led her to the cross. It kept her near to the cross. It kept her near to her Savior. So because of that, it indicates clearly that she was with him the whole time, right? The fact that she was there at the cross. And we see later, when she's at the tomb, a familiarity between her and Jesus, knowing she knew him. She knew her deliverer. The things that Mary Magdalene must have witnessed. Can you imagine? Her devotion is evidenced at the cross. She stayed the whole time. She was the last to leave. Matthew, Mark, and John all give accounts of Mary Magdalene at the cross. Look with me in Matthew 27. We're going to begin at verse 45. And it says, now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Some of those who stood there when they heard that said, this man is calling for Elijah. Immediately, one of them ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed and offered it to him to drink. The rest said, let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to save him. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, the rocks were split, the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. So when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. And many women who followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him, were there looking on from afar, among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's sons. Now when evening had come, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be given to him. When Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock. And he rolled a large stone against the door of the tomb and departed. And Mary Magdalene was there, and the other Mary sitting opposite the tomb. Mark's account in Mark 15, verse 40 says, there were also women looking on from afar, among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the Less, and Joseph and Salome, who also followed him and ministered to him when he was in Galilee, and many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. In John 19, 25, now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. Mary saw the whole event unfold. She saw the disciples leave, except for John. She saw the mocking, the beating, the stripping of Jesus. She saw the nailing of his hands and his feet to the cross. He was there for the 3 hours of darkness as he hung on the cross. Jesus's cry out to God, that agony of the separation that he had between him and the Father, she heard that. She saw Jesus yield his spirit, the veil torn, the rocks splitting, the earth quaking, the graves opening. And then she saw the spear piercing his side. She saw his body taken down from the cross, wrapped in linen, and taken to the tomb to be laid. She saw the large stone rolled in front of the tomb. What compelled Mary Magdalene to stay? Was it courage? Maybe. Was it affection? Probably. Was it attachment? Definitely. Was it gratitude? Absolutely. Utter devotion is what it was. I wonder if she remembered what Peter said a few chapters back in John when many people were leaving Jesus and Jesus asked the disciples, do you want to leave too? And Peter answered in John 6:68, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. I bet she remembered those words. Peter didn't at that moment, but I think she did. The word devotion means profound dedication and loyalty. It's solemnly set apart for a purpose. Skip Heitzig, and I love this, said the most important thing about you is what you think of Jesus. The most important thing about you is what you think of Jesus. Mary's thoughts of Jesus equated to devotion, and it's evidenced by recognition of what she had come from. Her understanding of her sin before she met Jesus became her devotion to following him and to serving him. Luke 7:47 again says, therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. To whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. And oh, how these words apply to this sinful woman also, Mary Magdalene. Oh, how those words apply to this sinful woman too. A gift received makes for a grateful heart. All four Gospels mention Mary Magdalene and the other women going to the tomb of Jesus once the Sabbath had passed. Matthew 28, you're already in Matthew. Let's look at verse 1. It says, now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who is crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, And indeed, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples his word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, "Rejoice!" So they came and they held him by the feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." She couldn't stay away, you guys. Do you wonder if she and the other Mary even thought about how they were going to get that stone moved when they got there? I mean, imagine, they didn't even think about that. She was compelled to be near her Lord, and she was still desiring to serve him. Do you know in Luke's account, in Luke 24, it tells us that she brought the spices to prepare his body. She was still wanting to provide for him from her substance. Mary Magdalene understood her calling. She didn't strive for more. She was faithful with the ministry that God had allowed her. And I wonder how many of us are here tonight because somebody else was faithful with their ministry of prayer for you. And you're the fruit. I think of Amy Carmichael. I love Amy Carmichael, the missionary, who spent 54 years in India, in which 20 of those years she was bedridden. And you have to wonder, while you're laying in that bed as a missionary, 20 years, Lord, like I'm on the mission field. And do you know, I personally, and I know many others here, are the fruit of that ministry of her lying in that bed, her poems and her walking with the Lord and serving the Lord has changed me for all eternity. She probably knows it now. This devotion to Mary Magdalene made her the first person to see the resurrected Jesus. He was last at the cross and first at the tomb. Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." The resurrection meant to Mary Magdalene that her relationship with the Lord would continue on. What a reward is that? Oh my goodness. Again, Matthew 28:5-8 says, "But the angel answered and said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come to see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you.' So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples the word." He obeyed the angels. She got to talk to the angels. And she went and she made haste to tell the disciples. And it says that they went with fear and great joy. And I believe that this is the proper response to being in the presence of God. Fear and great joy. And she then encounters the risen Jesus, right? And it says that she held him by the feet and worshiped him. I love that. I love what John 20:17, Jesus tells her, "Do not cling to me." And I bet she was thinking, like, you're not getting away from me again. Like, I'm holding on, you know? We see this response. We're all going to have this response. Philippians 2:10-11 says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. C.H. Spurgeon said, "Saints running in the way of obedience are likely to be met by Jesus. Some Christians travel to heaven so slowly that they are overtaken by follies or by faults, by slumber or by Satan. But he who is Christ's running footman shall meet his master while he is speeding on his way." I love that. John records the scene of Mary Magdalene, and she's weeping at the tomb. And we see in John 20:16 that Jesus says, "Mary." And Mary Magdalene because she had a personal relationship with Jesus. She knew his voice, right? John 10, 27 through 28 says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand." The third point tonight is Mary Magdalene determined. And we're going to look in Acts 1 for that. Mark's gospel at the end of it in Mark 16 records the ascension of Jesus into heaven. And in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, we see the book of Acts as a result of Jesus' commandment, right? The Great Commission. And it says in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying," this is after the ascension, after the resurrection, "all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So we see them right away in Acts 1. We see the women who are gathering in the upper room for prayer, right? Acts 1, 12 through 14 says, "Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey. And when they had entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying, Peter, James, John, and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers." So the word determined means having made a firm decision and being resolved not to change it. So a gift received makes for a grateful heart, right? There's never a mention of Mary Magdalene fleeing or faltering in her commitment to Jesus. Most likely, Mary Magdalene was one of these women praying for the first church, which makes you and me fruits of that prayer, fruits of Mary Magdalene. We are fruit of her ministry, and I love that. Why did she do it? Because she was devoted and she was determined after her deliverance. She'd received the greatest gift of all, salvation, and it compelled her to finish her earthly journey well. I want to throw a few other D words at you. So you might want to write these down. The first D word is discipline. We all love that word, right? Discipline. Are you disciplined to fulfill the calling God has especially and individually made for you? Are you disciplined? The second D word is death. Will you die to the things hindering you from doing this? Will you die to laziness? Will you die to bad time management? Will you die to over-shopping, to distraction? Will you die and will you flee from it? The third D word is diving. Are you going to dive into what God has designed for your calling? Will you sit at the cross even when you don't understand? When sorrow and lack of understanding has overtaken you, when your heart is overwhelmed, will you look to him? Will you look and stay when it looks impossible, when there's a figurative large stone rolled in the way? Will you wait? Will you weep? Will you pray? Will you look to the reward of his appearance? The fourth word is daughter. Will you choose to be his precious and obedient daughter? It may cost you. It will cost you, actually. Is he worth it? Yes, he's worth it. The word Lord means master. Luke 6, 46 through 48 says, "But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation of the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock." So maybe we all have just a little bit of house cleaning to do, right? Maybe there's some areas that Jesus just isn't the Lord over. And will we commit to him being the Lord over the things that are hard? Will we commit to him being the Lord of our time? Right? We call him Lord, but are we going to reverence him as our master, which is what it means? So we want to be like Mary Magdalene. We want to be determined to finish well because, lastly, a gift received makes for a grateful heart. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. We come to you just with absolute gratitude, Lord. We fall on our face before you, God, because we really are so unworthy. God, that veil that was torn, it unveils our own hearts, Lord. God, we are those people that crucified you, and yet you forgave us, God. We don't deserve to be your daughter, God. But I do pray, Lord, that we would stay close to you as you are our deliverer, God. I pray that we would remain devoted to you, God, even when it's hard, when we don't understand, when sorrow and sadness overtakes our heart, God. Will we be devoted to you, God? And I pray, God, that we would press forward, being determined to finish this race well, God, that we would be determined to see you in heaven and have done and fulfilled the calling that you designed perfectly, individually and personally for each of us. Thank you, God. Thank you. I pray that you would change us, make us more like you. We love you, Jesus. Amen.
Spot on. I loved it. Oh my goodness. Really, really good. We need to listen to that one again. Thank you, Kim. So I wrote down that Mary Magdalene was demonic, delivered, devoted, determined. We're only substantial because of what we do in and after salvation. And she talked about the gift of giving and the gift of receiving. We should be the best receivers and show grateful thankfulness or gracious thankfulness. Be thankful and praise him. Serving is the direct result of being saved, and it costs. Mary Magdalene provided for Jesus from her substance, and let gratitude be restored. Sometimes I can't read my own writing because I'm trying to get everything that Kim said. Okay, and then Mary Magdalene stayed as close as possible to Jesus, and she was devoted completely to following him. She was the last at the cross and the first to see him resurrected. Fear and great joy is Mary's proper response to the Lord. Mary was determined in prayer and resolve. And last but not least, I just wanted to say it all through this whole thing, but a gift received makes for a grateful heart. And so immediately I thought, well, what was the best gift I ever received? And, you know, my husband has been very, very good to me and given me many wonderful gifts, but probably one of my most memorable gifts, I was about probably 7 years old. My dad was in the ministry, and so we depended completely on people giving. And so we didn't have much money, and everything came from garage sales. So all of my Christmas presents, for sure, probably birthday presents, came from the Orange County Swap Meet. And I didn't mind because I got a ton of stuff. I mean, my mom could plop down a dollar and come home with 10 Barbie dolls. I mean, she would find boxes of roller skates, which were really in back then. So it was, you know, grandma would get something new, you know. So that was the present I remembered the most. And there on the TV, on our little three channels that we got, they advertised a Chrissy doll, and her hair would grow. And you would push the button in the back, and then you would pull, and her hair would grow. And she got me a brand new Chrissy doll. And I just cherished it because it was the first thing I remembered getting that was in an actual new box. So anyway, we're going to have our group time. So this one is Tamar, and then Kim is in the middle here. And then Jill is in the way, way back. And Oval Office over there, because we got a show Povanoff Oval. That's me, Valerie.